Please remain standing for scripture reading.
Just a reminder, the Lukanins are down in Duluth. Diane is going to have an aneurysm repaired tomorrow, so if you would please keep her in your prayers for that. So, let me invite you to turn to our text this morning for the reading and the preaching of God's Word. We're in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, and we'll be reading together verses 15 to 20. Verses 15 to 20. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he listens to them, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered in my name, there I am in their midst." May God bless his word. Please be seated. There's nothing on earth that's more precious to Christ than his church. This section in the Gospel of Matthew reveals for us this strong love of Jesus for his people. It's a strong love that we've seen is there to protect, to shepherd. And now in this section from 15 to 20, his strong love is there to discipline his own in their sins. Christ had spoken of his protective care for his little ones earlier in Matthew 18. He warns against those who would dare harm them and what would happen. He will avenge them when they are attacked. And we saw he is a shepherd, a good shepherd, who will rescue them as well when they go astray. He will leave the 99 to find the one. And we see in our text this morning, he will also ensure that they do not bring into the household of God sin. Sin that would cause many then perhaps to be defiled by it. The writer of Hebrews warns us against this when he says, "See to it that there's no bitter root that grows up among you to defile many." And there he's not just speaking about bitterness, but a bitter, poisonous root of sin that would come up any kind and defile and infect the body of Christ. Now, we're a body of believers who are still sinners, all of us. And so it's inevitable that sin will in some way enter the body of Christ because we still sin. Even though we're born again, even though we have a new nature in Christ, sin's power has been broken in our lives, but its presence is still not completely removed from us. It can still trip us up. It can still wound us, sometimes grievously. We know the only time we'll be without sin is when we are with the Lord. As the hymn writer says, his hope is that we will one day be saved to sin no more. But this side of the grave and this side of the return of Christ, we still sin. We sin against others. We sin against the Lord himself. as believers. And so there is this constant need in our lives as believers for repentance. And then for a restoration to occur in our relationships, whether it's in our marriages, being husband and wife, or siblings, or parents and children, or our homes, or just within the body of Christ. You could say that loving forgiveness is really the currency of the church. It's what we're to deal in constantly with each other. Forgiveness should be spent often and lavishly within the body of Christ. As we see here, it in this text, it ought to come where there's repentance. It should be gifted then. Privately first, as we read, but then if repentance is yet to follow, it needs to be corporately by the church. Jesus is giving us here the manner in which we're to deal with each other as we do sin. And that sin becomes evident in the body. And so this sin, when it's there, is a time when we see it is not to separate us, but to draw us together toward each other. If your brother sins, go to him. The goal there is to win him, to win your brother. It's not retribution, it's not punishment, it's not humiliation. It is to win him. The goal is repentance. The goal is forgiveness. The goal is restoration. The chief means, beloved, that God has set up for an erring brother or sister to be brought back is through us, that we go to them and call them back. Jesus lets us know that this, as it happens, as it first happens, is to be something that requires privacy. It's a private matter at first if it's just between two believers. There's no spreading of gossip, no spreading of information beyond those involved in the sin. It is the one offended and the one who has offended. There's a good principle for us in the Christian life with our repentance, is that our repentance is only to be as public as the sin. You don't need to publicly repent of all the things you've done wrong. I mean, we would spend hours here this morning, right, if we did that, each of us? At least I would have a long list every week. But that's not what the Scriptures call us to. Repentance is only to be as public as the sin. If someone sins, that sin is not to be made more public than to the ones who have been offended or those directly impacted by it. A fellow believer who sins in a more private matter is to be spoken to in private. It ought not to go beyond those impacted or sinned against. That is, Jesus reveals here, if there is repentance from that. If as you go and you meet with your brother or sister in Christ and you share with them the offense or the sin and they repent. And then there's forgiveness. But if not, Christ reveals it goes to another step. You see, God's intent is not to publish our sins to the world, but to expose them to the light of his word, that we might turn from them and leave them behind. And then they will be forgotten by those involved. There's a great line in the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, by C.S. Lewis, in which Aslan, the lion character who represents Christ, is restoring the young man there, Edmund. Edmund, who had been taken captive by the White Witch, taken captive because of his jealousies of his older brother. And in that interaction, Lewis captures this certain reality of biblical forgiveness. There's a line that Aslan shares with Edmund as he is restored, where he says to Edmund this glorious line, "We shall never speak of this again." There is repentance. Where there is repentance and forgiveness, those things are never to be spoken of again. That's the glory of it. God removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, and so once repented of and forgiven, they are removed, taken away. They can't be found. God, you could say, buries them in a place where they cannot be recovered. They went to the grave with Christ. They did not rise with him. And so it's not ours to go and still search them out, for they are not there. Now we know there are earthly consequences at times to sin that do remain this side of heaven. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we're to be always trusted exactly as we were before. The man who steals from the bank is not to be made bank president then, even after he repents. The man who has an affair and repents of it is not to be left alone with the woman he has had the affair with. The pastor who falls morally is to be certainly forgiven where there's repentance, but he ought not to be placed in a place of responsibility for souls. He's fully restored to the fellowship of the body, as are all who repent. But sometimes there are other earthly consequences, results. Even though there is repentance, there may remain great weakness in us that needs to be guarded against, for sure, at times. But we know that the debt of sin is removed. There is no debt that must be paid for by that sin. It is a debt that is gone, never to be spoken of again. God, you could say, sort of wipes clean the hard drive of our sins in forgiveness. If you were to find or go to that file, it would be empty. On Judgment Day, if God were to pull up your file of sin as a believer, it would come up, "File not found." It's gone. Yet if there is not repentance, Jesus says, there's another step. Verse 16. If your brother doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. The reality of sin in the life of a believer is that there are times when it can get a pretty good hold on us. We're not always willing to repent of it so easily or quickly. There are times when God says we need to bring in one or two others to be witnesses, brought in to encourage our brother or sister to repent or to bear witness to them that this sin is deeper than it was first hoped, requires more drastic of a remedy. Sort of like going to the doctor and you get first prescribed an antibiotic. And hopefully that will take care of it, but maybe you find out that what you have is more resistant. So the doctor gives you something stronger, and so more witnesses are there to impress upon that man or woman or young person the seriousness of the offense and the concern among the rest of the church to see restoration. It should also be a sign to us, if we're in that position, that this is a serious matter that just can't be left alone. It's brought injury of some kind to one or more people in the body, and it must be set right. It is a witness that there needs to be a stronger remedy for sin. This is according to the Old Testament, where there always needed to be two or three witnesses to something that was done. So here, we see a greater seriousness required as sin is unrepented of. Jesus says, though, there will be times when even then we may be so hardened or stubborn in our sin that we will not repent. And so he directs us to the next step. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, those two or three witnesses, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. In this case, it's clear that then we're dealing with something that's really deep. Requires not just medication, you could say, but surgery. God has set forth for the entire church to be brought in to win that brother or sister back. He's ordained that the church together be united as they seek to call a fellow saint to repentance. And then even the glorious side of that is the entire church is there to lavish forgiveness on the one who repents. The saint is to see that his or her sin has now reached the point of impacting the entire body of Christ. It's never this isolated deal. Never a completely private matter. It is at least between us and Christ. Very often it is between us and one or more other believers. And this shows us that finally it's between us and the whole church. It is a matter at this point for the whole church to be brought in. And if they do not repent, Jesus says, let them be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. At this point, it's not a matter of just one individual or two or three, but it is the entire body of Christ that makes this judgment. Jesus says to treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector. The term Gentile is one that meant to refer in this sense to everyone who is outside of the people of God. We are Gentiles in that we're outside of the ethnic people of God, outside of ethnic Israel. But we know that the gospel has come to all peoples, both Jew and Gentile. So here, as Jesus uses this word Gentile, it's meant to say, treat them as someone who does not belong to the people of God. He also uses the term tax collector to tell us how to respond to those who would finally refuse to repent. Tax collectors were those who were despised because they both worked for the Roman government, which they hated. The Jews despised. And they would take more than they should take. And so they were looked upon as people in the culture to avoid. Both of these terms, a Gentile and a tax collector, were meant to say that this individual believer who is unrepentant finally refused to listen to the church must be considered as outside the church. This is a hard text. That's why we read verses 18 through 20 that follow this, where Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered in my name, I am there in their midst." These three verses sometimes are read a bit out of context. They're often, I think, misquoted, misunderstood even. Many come to this passage, and what we read there, what we hear Jesus saying, is something about prayer, and that if two or three individuals are praying together about something, then God is sort of there in a special way, where there's two or three. But the text here, beloved, is not dealing with intercessory prayer or even the power of corporate prayer. We have lots of places in Scripture that help us in that way and teach us about prayer and the need for prayer, God's answering of prayer. But there is not a special power that's there in two people praying, or three, that's not there in one. God hears your prayers, beloved, in your bedroom, as you're alone on your knees, just as he hears when you're together with the body praying. Now, there's surely a greater glory that is there for God in more people gathering to pray and joining in one heart to seek him for our needs. That there's that power or glory in corporate prayer. But we should never think that God is moved more by numbers in our prayers. It is certainly a greater glory that comes to God in the prayers of many, and as we also encourage each other with our prayers, as we hear each other pray. But God is never more likely to answer prayers because there's more than one praying. He doesn't wait to count heads before he decides to answer. He at times waits for the saints to unify their hearts, perhaps, and for his glory to be manifested in many hearts and many places before he answers, perhaps. But that would be his secret will in answering prayer. But he's often pleased to answer us as we just fall on our knees or as we drive alone in our cars. And so what we have there in this text then, it is not a text about prayer together, but in the context it is about church discipline. The two of you agreeing on earth about anything is taking us back to verse 16 of those two or three witnesses coming together. Jesus is coming to his church here. And he is giving assurance to his church in a very hard situation, as they have gotten to a place where they need to put someone out of the visible church. He is there. He is there in their midst. Verse 18 gives us the language of binding and loosing that we saw all the way back in chapter 16, where Jesus is speaking there to the disciples and giving them in this binding and loosing the authority of the kingdom. So it refers to an authority that is given. Verse 19 and 20 points us to the specific judgments that are made in regards to the discipline of the church that belongs to Christ. Where two or three agree as witnesses to the issue at hand, Christ is there in the decision of the church to practice this discipline. There are perhaps no harder situations for a local church to have to deal with than this, especially when it rises to the level when someone must be put out for the refusal to repent. And it's because of this great difficulty, this pressure that these situations bring upon the church, Christ here gives an assurance to his people that in those situations, the church is indeed acting on behalf of Christ. It is Christ himself, in fact, who is taking this action through the church. The Father, he says, is going to move on behalf of the church. And Jesus is there in their midst as they do this. The good news is that it is an action, difficult as it is not necessarily the end. Not necessarily the end. It doesn't mean that there is now no hope for that individual who reaches this point and the church has to say, you cannot be a part of us because you've continued in this sin. Because there may yet come a time when there is repentance. For all church discipline has as its aim to restore that brother or sister to the fellowship of the saints. But the place where that repentance will now happen is outside of the visible body of Christ. It must come now as the person is left alone against the world. And perhaps by God's grace comes to an understanding that they have both sinned against the Lord and his church. And they want to return. It will probably come after a lot of pain, a lot of hurt. A lot of hurt that has been brought upon that individual by the world and by the devil. The Apostle Paul spoke of men that he turned over to Satan that they might be taught not to blaspheme. It was a form of church discipline. They were put out of the church, and so then the natural protections of the body of Christ were gone. There's a sense in which the church grants protection to its members, like a family or a home gives protection. It gives support, it gives encouragement, it gives love, it gives tangible, physical, and emotional and spiritual support that are gone at this point. We all know or know of, perhaps, desperate times when a family member might be kicked out of the house for their actions. Out on the mean streets, a sort of a last-ditch effort to awaken them to their destructive ways. This is what we find here in this text. But again, it's not the end There's still hope, even at this point. Even as we come to the New Testament, we see in the book of 1 Corinthians where there was a man who was involved in sexual immorality in the church in Corinth, and it was the kind that Paul said, even the pagans aren't doing this. And so Paul told him to put him out of the church. But later we read how Paul counsels them, counsels the church to welcome him back as he has repented. Those are the glorious moments of grace that can happen when the church is faithful in discipline. Jesus goes after his own, we see here. He goes after his own by working through his church. We just read earlier, last week, of the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one that was strayed, that has strayed. That doesn't happen in some mystical way. That happens as Jesus goes through his church. The church is sort of the arm of the good shepherd to draw them back. The church is the instrument of the living Christ as he cares for his own. We know Jesus has promised as well, beloved, that he will lose none of those the Father has given him. Even one who seems to have been lost for a time. We know that if he or she genuinely belongs to Christ, they will return. Though even the church may lose sight of them for a season. If they are truly Christ's, he has them all the way. And yet it is only in their return that we know they have always belonged to Christ. Jesus is ever willing and ever watching for the return of his lost ones. Ever working for it. And he's working through us to bring them back in all of these ways. He's always glad to see them coming over the horizon, crossing back perhaps over the bridge. He will lose none, and all who are his, he will bring back through us. So may God help us to be ever faithful in all these things, in all these ways, to call each other back to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a Savior who will not leave us alone. But you are a shepherd who is always watching, always caring, always protecting, always searching, Lord, for us when we go astray. We thank you for your church as well that you use to keep each of us faithful. Father, we thank you as well for the glory of forgiveness that you love to lavish, Lord, on us as we turn and look back to you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that those things will never be spoken of again, Lord, from you. Help us, Lord. Help us to be humble. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us to be courageous, Lord, with each other in repentance, Lord, and forgiveness. We pray that you would guard this body, Lord. Keep it holy. We pray you would draw back, Lord, even those in our own family members now, perhaps, who seem to have strayed and walked away even, Lord. Oh, Father, we pray that if they are yours, you would be at work, calling them back, Lord, through us, through other believers, Lord, you might put around them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand as Ryan comes to lead us as we sing number 477, Jesus, draw me ever nearer.